Let's go back to Acts 4:23. We'll take it from verse 25. And we want to have a good look at this prayer that the believers prayed and what it means for us today. From verse 25 we read, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Well, it's a very well-known phenomenon. I was discussing it with the children over the object lesson. It's associated with the knocking of the knees. Other people refer to it as being weak in the knees. You know, you can't stand up, you're sinking through the knees. When it becomes full-blown, it can make your mind unworkable. Very hard to think straight, knowing what to do. Can make the hands limp. And it makes us paralyzed. And of course, I'm talking about fear. The effects of fear on God's people is recorded plainly in the book of Nehemiah. Remember the occasion when Nehemiah, sent of God, gathered the people and inspired them through the Spirit to come together and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What seemed to be an impossible task. And they met all sorts of opposition. And at one particular point of time, when the opposition was great, Nehemiah records the following. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." There it is. The opponents of the Jews at that time thought if they could make them afraid enough, put enough fear into them, then it would stop the work. Fear would make them paralyzed. It's that same fear you find on the morning of the resurrection. That fear was present with the beginnings of the Christian church, of which you and I are a continuation today. We read in John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together. Now listen to this, they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They had put their hopes in Jesus, and when they were in that upper room with the doors locked because of fear of the Jews, their world was shattered. They didn't believe he had risen at that point. At that point, they thought he was dead. And they were paralyzed. Yet as we go on in the book of Acts, in spite of their fears, we find that they overcame. And as they did so, the full message of life went forth. And it went out throughout the whole world. In very rapid time, even without Facebook and even without Twitter, the message went out and the church began to be planted right throughout the world. So what does that mean for us today? I mean, this is a really special occasion. 50 years. And 50 years in a small country town. Those of you who know me know that the reason I came out here in terms of my ministry was because The usual trend is that bigger denominations are pulling out ministers from the country towns. Why? Because the congregations are shrinking. Can't afford ministers anymore. And so what has happened is that there are fewer and fewer ministers. The congregations shrink until a church service can't be held anymore. But here, in the Baptist Church in Dewollinue, 50 years is being celebrated today. Opposition has been experienced and will continue to be experienced. And it's as fierce as ever with regard to the Christian message. We may think that that opposition is indeed true when you think of Iraq and Mosul, where Christians are being told by ISIS that they have to leave home unless they convert to Islam. We know that Christians are being crucified in Iraq. We know that Christians are being beheaded in Iraq. We know that their businesses and homes are being taken from them. Yes, we can understand there's opposition there, but be sure it's here too in Australia. Not as deadly, not as obvious, but it's there. So how does the church today, also in this place, even Dalwallinu or wherever you've come from today, how does the church today deal with its fears? How does it stop the paralysis that comes with it? How does it go forth in Jesus' name and boldly proclaim this full word of life? That's what we want to know. When we take a look at these two passages in Acts 4 and 5, we find that the Lord had given the apostles a message to share. In Acts 5:20, it's put this way. The angel who had released Peter and John told them to do this. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. They'd just been released from prison. They've been told not to speak again in this name. It would be an easy command to obey, wouldn't it? Be quiet, disappear. They got out of prison. But what do? The angel says, go back into the most public place in Israel. Go back to the temple courts and continue to give this full message of the word of life. In Acts 5:30-31, we're told what the full message of life is. It says there, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Can you imagine that? You're released from prison, you're told back to go to a public place, and what's the message that you're to tell? You know that fellow that you crucified, the one that you reckon was a blasphemer? Well, guess what? He's risen, and he's Lord, and you're in trouble. What a message. They were to go and tell the rulers and the people they had got it wrong. The one they claimed to be blasphemer wasn't a blasphemer. What he claimed to be, Christ the Son of God, was in fact true. And what they did in crucifying him, God had undone because God had risen him from the dead. And not only that, this Jesus had now been raised to God's right hand and given the position of power and authority to bring earth's history to its completion. Not a corpse, but the living King of glory. And here's the good news, here's the gospel. This Jesus was also given for these crucifiers for the forgiveness of their sins. They needed to repent. And God had this wonderful gift to extend to them too. He would treat them as though they had never sinned. Because on that cross, Christ had also taken away their sins. What a message. But man, how scary. How frightening it must have been. But by God's intervention, they had been released from prison to go and to keep telling that message. When opposed by authorities, they were to remain obedient to God rather than to men. And the message was clear. Jesus is risen. Repent and believe. And by God's wonderful grace, receive forgiveness for your sins. What we see in this passage, brothers and sisters, these two chapters, is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it understands its fear and it understands the remedy, it's unstoppable. Let's understand what's going on here in Acts 4 and 5. Satan had lost a significant battle. He had not stopped Christ rising from the dead. Christ had defeated him and death in the resurrection. And so now Satan is trying to regain lost ground. At all costs, he must stop the message. He must kill the church in its infancy. And there are three things he uses here. And the first is fear. Making the apostles afraid. So afraid that they would be paralyzed. So afraid they would not speak this good news. He had them afraid before. They used to be behind locked doors. Maybe it would work again. And then Satan also used his tool of official obstruction, even from the church leadership itself. In Acts 4:17 we read that these rulers of the Jews said, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's not just them speaking. This is Satan's strategy. Satan wanted stop. And so they say, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They were just servants of Satan. And then, of course, finally, there was the imprisonment, as you see it in Acts 4. Physical detainment to get their mouths off the street. It looked indeed as though Satan this time would be successful. He would nip it in the bud. But as I said a moment ago, when the church understands its fear, and when the church knows the remedy, it's unstoppable. Not even Satan can contend against it. It was a beautiful commission in Acts 5:20. Tell the people the full message of this new life. It's a message that had to be told even when governing authorities demanded that they stop. You know, some people think that, well, if the lawgivers of the day and the lawmakers of the day and the authorities of the day were to say, well, we're going to pass a new law of parliament, we're going to pass a new law in the state here, in Western Australia, say, for example, that Christians no longer are allowed to evangelise. You know, it's a law in Indonesia. Should we then no longer speak his name? The disciples saw it differently. We read in Acts 4:19-20, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I can assure you they said that in great fear, but they also said it out of great strength. You want us to stop? We can understand you want us to stop. Judge for yourselves. Who should we obey, you or God? The answer, of course, was self-evident. God. And so they proclaimed, we can't help but speak. No matter what you do to us, no matter what you threaten, we cannot but speak of this name. So how does the church today overcome its fears? How do persecuted Christians in Iraq overcome their fears, especially in the face of such horrendous threats, crucifixions, beheadings and the like? And what about the local Australian church? You know, if you're just a little bit too passionate about Jesus, if you're a little bit too eager to read the word and share it with others, it's not long before you'll be known as a religious nut, bit of a fanatic. And if you hold to what Jesus himself had to say, and as is testified in Acts 4, you'll definitely be considered a bigot. In Acts 4:12, what did Peter and John have to say? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Can you imagine a person like myself, a member of the clergy, going on Q&A? I had one there a while ago who spoke against homosexuality from the audience, and the then Prime Minister ridiculed him. But imagine a person like myself going on to the panel of Q&A, and there being also on the panel a Muslim and a Buddhist and an atheist. And they're all into this thing about, well, it doesn't matter where you start, you're all going to get to the same God eventually. And then the Christian says, well, I'm sorry, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else. Only one name, and that is Jesus Christ. And unless you believe in him, you're going to hell. But here's the good news. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you believed and what God you worshipped before, here's the good news. If you repent and turn to God through this one, Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I can assure you, the news the next day would be that there was a bigot on Q&A. And how intolerant is the Christian religion? Don't believe for a moment that there is no opposition to Christianity in Australia. It's alive and well. So how do we overcome our fear? How do we stop the paralysis? When you take a look at Acts 4:13, we find that in the interchange between the disciples and between the rulers, that they notice something about these men. It says in Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. First of all, note, these were just ordinary folk. These weren't even theologically trained people. They noticed they were unschooled, ordinary. But they noticed their courage. Now, here's the thing about courage. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Courage is when you get up and you do what needs to be done in spite of the threats and in spite of your fear. You see, if there are no threats and there's nothing to be afraid of, you don't need to be courageous. I mean, it's a slam dunk. It's easy. You only need courage where there's opposition and where things are at stake, even your life. And the rulers took note of the courage of these ordinary blokes. And then they made a link. Aha! See, they're trying to work out, how could this be? How could these people be so courageous? Just ordinary blokes. How could that be? And then they remembered. They had been with Jesus. That link was the answer for the rulers. It made things make sense. And there's the key to understanding how the church deals with its real fears and finds its courage to go on. Peter and John, in the face of the crucifixion of Jesus, seeing what the Jews had done, in Christ had come to a new understanding of that crucifixion which once shattered them. Did you pick it up in the reading? Take a look at what it says there in the prayer. In the prayer it says in Acts 4:27-28, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." And then it says, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Did you hear that? They had crucified Jesus, and now the disciples had the understanding. Now they knew that all that had happened, that seemed such a mess and such a defeat, it had all happened by the will and purpose of God. It wasn't the Jewish rulers that were in charge and control. It wasn't the Romans that had the upper hand. It was God all along working out his plan for salvation, which required that Jesus be given up to be crucified for the sins of the world. That perspective changes everything. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how painful it is, this is the reality. God's in control. His plans are being worked out. And so in Acts 4:29, we read something very special. They prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." You see, the threats hadn't gone away. The disciples felt the need for something they didn't have, something outside of themselves. They didn't have the required boldness to stop the paralysis. And so they prayed, and they asked God to provide it. "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Ever been afraid to share your faith with someone, even in the local cafe? Afraid of what they'll say, or of the joke that might be made of you with other friends later on? Of word that might get around that you're a bit of a fanatic, that you're a religious nut, that you're a bigot. Afraid of that? Does that tend to make you go quiet and not share your faith with unbelievers? Well, here's the solution. Pray. Pray to God to give you the boldness to speak nonetheless. You and I don't have this boldness naturally. It's a gift of God. And what an answer we find recorded in Acts 4:31. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." God didn't leave them waiting long. Wasn't one of those prayers that God could leave off for a while to test character, to increase faith. They needed the boldness right there and then, and God provided it. No sooner had they finished praying, the room was shaken as the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to continue speaking the word boldly. The boldness was what they didn't have before a moment ago. They prayed for something they didn't have, and within moments, God gave it to them. So often, we're too scared to speak his name because we simply haven't asked for boldness. You know, this boldness that empowered them didn't just allow them to speak, but allowed them to rejoice in suffering. These guys actually did suffer. But in the boldness, they found a reason for rejoicing. See what it says in Acts 5:41. It says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So often we can be tempted to think that if things go wrong and, well, the community starts not to like us and laws are being put up against us and we're really getting offside with the community, well, we must be doing something wrong. Well, the disciples suffered, but it wasn't because they were doing something wrong. It's because they were taking Satan on. He was losing even more ground and he didn't like it. And so they suffered disgrace for Jesus' name. And instead of lamenting, they rejoiced. They went on their way rejoicing. Fifty years of history as a Christian church in a small country town. Only possible because of God's grace and mercy and God's plan for his people here. Nothing else. It's been the work of God. We have so much to be thankful for. But as been said earlier on here, the past is the past. The church is about the future. And until Christ returns, the church is about a mission that hasn't yet been completed. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That commission remains in effect. And it's a scary commission still. But this is what this congregation needs to do. This is what any Christian here needs to do, wherever you've come from today. Pray for boldness. Pray that you'll be prepared to rejoice in disgrace for Christ's name. And pray that through our meager efforts, the Holy Spirit will take up our words and cause them to be a sweet aroma for those who are at this time facing death, but in Christ will find life. So I want to leave you this morning with the words of a song that we're about to sing. The church has an enormous commission before it. But the danger is that we sit in the light and we don't do anything with it. In the words we're about to sing, there's a great challenge. There's a great call to arms. I'll just read the words and we'll sing the song. Countless the souls that are stumbling in darkness. Why do we sleep in the light? Jesus commands us to go make disciples. This is our cause. This is the fight. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you have given this wonderful anniversary to the congregation here of the Baptist Church in Dawalanyu. We thank you for your faithfulness when so many Christian churches have closed in country towns, that this one remains open. And Lord, we thank you that they still have this wonderful love for your word and have this burning desire to proclaim it every day again. And with so many threats, so many pressures for them to remain silent, we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to deal with their fears, to call out to you earnestly from their hearts for boldness. And Father, we pray that you'll send them your Spirit, that they may continue to speak your word boldly, and that many more converts may be added to them, that indeed, Father, that you will be glorified as those who once faced death now have life in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that for the future you'll continue to grant your blessing, not just for the sake of this people here and this town, but especially for Jesus' sake, and that through him you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.